We today begin a six-part series that's really going to cap off our study of the book of Ephesians. We started in Ephesians last September. We've been working through the whole book, and now we kind of enter into the home stretch on the book of Ephesians. And really, these last six sermons are centered on one thing. We are centering it on the armor of God as it's found here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, last week, Pastor Dwayne did a fantastic job of setting us up well to enter into talking about this armor, and it really gave me a great point from which to build. One of the things that he talked about was D-Day, how it was the longest day, considered the longest day. And one of the things that he said is, are you prepared for your longest day? And in order to be prepared for the longest day, that means something's got to take place before you ever even get to the longest day. We were on vacation, not this past week, but the week before, and we were in a condo that had cable television, okay? I don't have cable television. I don't have satellite, anything like that. And so I took advantage of it, and I love watching the History Channel. And there was a show that was premiered, and maybe you saw it. It was three nights. It was The Titans Who Built America. The Titans Who Built America. And several years ago, I watched a show from the History Channel called The Men Who Built America. But in this show, The Titans Who Built America, it kind of outlines these different individuals who had a heavy, heavy hand in making sure that D-Day, and really World War II as a whole, was a success. D-Day never would have happened. It never would have been a success if these men had not stepped up to the plate to help prepare the United States of America and the Allied forces for war. Here's an example. Henry and Edsel Ford. You've heard those names before. They built thousands upon thousands of airplanes. You thought I was going to say cars there, didn't you? No, they switched everything up and they started building airplanes. There was a man by the name of Chrysler. Anybody heard of Chrysler before? Okay, well, he had died right about the time that all of this started, but his company shifted from building cars to all of a sudden designing and building tanks. You have Henry Kaiser, who had never built a ship in his life, but he ended up building hundreds upon hundreds of battleships that the Allied forces would use to win World War II. You had J.P. Morgan Jr., who really funded World War II. He put forth the money and said, here you go, we are going to win this war. Now, he also unknowingly funded the German army, but that's another story for another time, okay? Just go watch the show for yourself so you can see the story behind that. But all of these men came together for one purpose. They came together to be prepared for war. They came together to make sure that the tools were in place so that the battle could be won. And really, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and we see the armor of God, we see the very same thing that Paul's doing. He's going to take the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn, and he's going to equate it to the spiritual battle that we fight right now. He's going to say, here's how you use these different components in this spiritual battle. So then we come to the point where we can talk through each one of these over the next several weeks, and we can really understand, all right, this is what it looks like to fight this battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I don't know if you know it or not, but this war is real. This battle that we fight is absolutely real. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but our war is a much darker, more intense war that cannot always be seen with our eyes, but is no less real than World War II or any other war. Take up the whole armor of God. We have this whole armor here of a Roman soldier. You say, well, where in the world did you get that? Well, Jefferson Tadowski knew a guy, okay? So we found this whole thing, and it's going to help us understand this idea of the armor of God as we work through this series. All of these pieces work together to put together a person who is ready for battle. Now, before we even really jump into this much, I want to say very simply, Christian, listen, you are on the winning side. The victory, in fact, has already been won for you. Jesus has already won. And one day there's going to be complete victory and Satan will be no more and we don't have to worry about him anymore. But until that day comes, we fight not in any way resigned like, oh, I may lose this. No, we fight with hope, knowing that the battle, the victory is ours. So we don't resign ourselves to defeat in any way. Why would we? We're on the winning side. Have you read the back of the book? Yeah, Revelation. It says we win. But how do we fight? You see, we're taking on this armor not to win the war, because the war is already won. But you're taking up this armor because you've already won the war, but there's still battles that have to be fought. And battles are going to be won or they're going to be lost. And your victory in those battles is tied directly to your level of preparedness before you even get to the battle. So what does it take to succeed? What does it take to succeed? First of all, stand up. Y'all stand up. Stand up. I'm going to read this passage for you, okay? Verses 10 through 14. You're going to see this on the screen. There's a key word that's found in this passage. I think you're going to pick it up pretty easily. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Did y'all pick up a key word? I put some emphasis on it there, all right? Against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Beginning of verse 14, stand therefore. Who picked up a key word? If you didn't pick it up, you weren't listening, all right? Or you weren't reading on the screen. Now, you got to stay standing for just a moment, okay? Years ago, I played a lot of paintball. I love playing paintball. I have three brothers, and I love shooting them with a paintball gun, okay? Paintball is the kind of war that you can get in where it stings a little bit, but you're not going to die. So that's the kind of war that I like being in. But in paintball, you are a sitting duck if you sit down. It's easy to pop you off if you sit down. Now, here's another illustration for us. Let's say that in the balcony right now, I had somebody with 100 dodgeballs. I don't, okay? But all of a sudden, they dropped them all down here, and I yelled, dodgeball! And if you're sitting in your seat, you're the first person I'm going after because you're an easy target. But as soon as you stand up, you have the ability to move. You have the ability to go on the offensive. You have the ability to protect yourself in ways that you don't when you sit down. That's why Paul says, stand up, stand firm, get off your tail. It's time to go. Y'all can have a seat. Good job. You got the point. You got the idea. Stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. Stand up. You know, it's the same way in this spiritual battle that we're in. It's the kind of battle where if you are sitting down, if you are laying down, if you are in any way not prepared for it by standing up, then you're an easy target for Satan. And I want to pause here and just simply say this about the idea of standing up and preparing for battle. Let me say that you may be so spiritually exhausted right now that you can't even imagine trying to stand up. You've been in this battle so long, you've got so many wounds that all you want to do is sit down. I'm done. I feel like all of life is a battle. I don't want to fight it anymore. And I get it. I've been there before. I've been in that position where all I want to do is wallow in my wounds and wallow and say, God, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And if that's you here today, then I want to speak two pieces of encouraging words to you. Number one, the gentle voice of Jesus is calling you to his open arms. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling you to his open arms. And here's why I say that. It's because when you are in the battle, there is noise everywhere. You can't distinguish hardly what's going on, but you can always extinguish the voice of Jesus calling you back to his open arms. Number two, this battle was never meant to be fought in isolation. This battle was never meant to be fought in isolation. And listen, it may be that you don't see victory because you're trying to fight alone, and you're ignoring the purpose of the church and of the other Christians. The church is not supposed to be an audience that comes and sits and observes on Sunday morning, and then they go and they live their lives any other way that they want to throughout the week. The church is not an audience. The church is an army to come around you when you are wounded, to come around you when you are tired, to come around you when you don't know if you can fight anymore. It's an army to fight with you, to hold you up when you desperately need it. If you're losing the battle today, then ask yourself if that's because you are trying to fight in isolation. If that's the case, then be honest with some other Christians about what's going on so that they can come around you and that they can fight with you in this battle. All right, let's talk about the armor here for a moment. Okay, we got the belt of truth, and it's a little hard to see. It's up underneath the breastplate here. Speaking of that, we got the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of peace that are around here. We got the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to talk through all of these, but we find right here first in this passage, we find the belt of truth. And it's like I said before, the belt is really kind of hard to see. This is part of it here, but it's up underneath the breastplate. It's not even something that you would really notice as a part of the armor. But I love how Paul includes this as the first part of the armor of God because it's so vitally important to the Christian. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Having fastened on the belt of truth. And here's the idea behind the belt of truth. The belt has one purpose. It holds everything together. It holds everything together. Now, if you're a man in this room, there's a good chance that you have a belt on, okay? For those who tuck their shirt in, you need a belt to help hold everything together. Your shirt tucked into your pants, your shirt lined up perfectly. Your belt helps you hold everything together. There's been times that I've left home, and it's not that my pants don't fit me well. It's just after a while, you realize, hang on, I don't have a belt on. It doesn't feel like it's held together the way it's supposed to be. The belt holds everything together. When Paul says here, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," he's telling the believer to put on the very thing that's going to hold you together. The very thing that's going to hold you together. Now, what is it that's going to hold you together? It's truth. Truth is going to hold you together. So now the age-old question, what is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked. He had Jesus right in front of him, who even said he was the truth. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. Really, that's a question that's been asked all through the ages, and it's a question that everybody asks in one way or another. What is truth? Now in the Greek, the original language in which the book of Ephesians was written, the word for truth there is the word aletheia. Okay, aletheia. Aletheia refers to both content and attitude. Content and attitude. So truth is both content and attitude. And we're going to pull apart those two words here for just a moment, okay? First of all, content. The content of truth means that something is right. It is pure. Truth is the standard by which everything else is compared. You measure everything else by this, whatever it is. If you go to London today, and first of all, you have a long trip ahead of you if you go today, but if you go to London and you look up in the sky, at some point you're going to see Big Ben, right? Anybody ever been to London, seen Big Ben? There's several hands going up all around you, okay? All right, Big Ben is right there in the middle of London, and when you want to know exactly what time it is in London, what do you look at? You look up to Big Ben. Big Ben is true. Big Ben is right. Now, in our world, we have what is known as absolute truth, and we have relative truth. Absolute truth is just that. It is absolute. It is unchanging. Relative truth is that which changes. It doesn't stay the same. Relative truth changes with the circumstances. Now, I have never been to London, and I hope to go sometime, but I haven't been before. But most of the time, when I am different places, I wear a smartwatch, like this one right here. And supposedly, this thing's supposed to always stay true to time. Siri, go away. I'm not talking to you. But let's suppose here for just a moment that I go to London, okay? I look up at Big Ben, and I see that Big Ben is showing a time that is different than the time that is on my watch. I have a decision to make. Am I going to trust Big Ben, or am I going to trust my watch? Big Ben is the absolute truth, but am I going to treat Big Ben as the truth? Now, a lot of times we respond this way with the truth. Hey, Big Ben is wrong. Big Ben says that it's 2:35, but my watch says it's 2:30. Somebody needs to go and fix Big Ben. How crazy would that be? Big Ben is the standard. Big Ben is the originator of time for London. Putting on the belt of truth means that we recognize what is absolutely right, and we look to that as the standard, knowing that we need help holding life together. So what is truth? Well, God is truth. God's word is truth. I quoted this for you just a moment ago, but Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I am the truth." He's teaching a little bit later. He's praying a little bit later in John chapter 17. He's praying to God, and he's praying for his disciples, and he says this. He says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, God." John chapter 8, Jesus said that when we are truly his disciples, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist is talking to God, and he says, "The sum of your word is truth." The sum, the totality of your word, that is truth. In other words, everything you say, God, everything, that is what is true. James chapter 1, verse 18 shows us that we were made Christians. We were brought into a relationship with God by his will and through his truth. God's truth is the very thing that solidifies our salvation. But here's the deal. Not everyone sees or acknowledges that God is truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this, shows us that there's some people who outright reject God, and it says this: "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." Now, let me ask you something. Is there any way in which you have rejected the truth of God and embraced a lie about life? And here's how this tends to happen. In our everyday lives, here's how this tends to happen. Something happens in life that throws us out of what we consider normal. It could be a sickness. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be the loss of a job, marital difficulties. It could be anything that makes us pause and really think about what is true and what is a lie. Every monumental circumstance in life is going to cause us to draw closer to God or to run away from God. Every single one. Now, here's the truth about God. The truth is that God loves us with an unconditional, never-stopping love. God wants a relationship with us. God went to the extreme by sending his son to die in our place to redeem us. God wants to spend eternity with us in his presence. That's the truth about God. But when these monumental circumstances start to come up in life, we often begin to doubt the truth of God. And all of the affection that is supposed to be given to God, the creator, is then given to his creation. We go other places to find truth. And it leaves us empty over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to come back to this here in just a couple of moments, but I want to touch on the second part of this idea of truth, okay? We talked about truth is not only content, but truth is also attitude. It's also attitude. The Christian soldier is not only to put on the content of what is true, so put on God himself. The Christian should also have an attitude of truthfulness. By far, the reason I hear from unchurched people about why they're not involved in a church, whether they're saved or claim to be saved, it doesn't matter. They all say it is because of the hypocrisy of people who say they are a Christian. But church, when you put on that belt of truth, you are being sincere in your commitment to follow God and to be true to him. Your attitude is one of complete devotion to him. You're forsaking the hypocrisy. You're putting away the ho-hum, the lazy way of following Jesus. It's like Romans chapter 12 talks about. You're putting aside anything and everything that might slow you down in your pursuit of living in the truth of God, and you're pursuing Him only. When we talk about the idea of truth being an attitude, we're talking about looking out for the lies that can easily throw us off from living in the truth, getting rid of the distractions that may come up in life. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this when it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Who is it that enlisted you? It's God. He is the one that drew you into a relationship with him. He is the truth, and so we get rid of anything that may distract us from him, from that truth. So what's your attitude about God's truth? Are you fully committed to following him, to pursuing him, and to doing what is right, or are you allowing lies to infiltrate your life and allowing distractions to come and throw you off course from where you ought to be? When you put on that belt of truth, you're committing to the pursuit of what is true and you're rejecting the lies. Get out of here. You have no place, no place whatsoever in my life. I want to wrap all of this up by asking this question. How does this idea of putting on the belt of truth fit with spiritual warfare? Because really that's this idea of all of Ephesians chapter 6 here. As we get into the end of the book, Paul's talking about how to fight the good fight, how to win the battle against Satan. He's talking about how to move forward. So how does this belt of truth fit in talking about the spiritual warfare? This armor is here for the purpose of aiding us in this fight. We're to take up the whole armor, he says, so we can withstand in the evil day. Not just withstand, but stand firm. So how does the belt of truth help us fight? You know, we've talked about how, and Dwayne started this last week, we talked a little bit about it today, we've talked about how Satan is a legit enemy. He is very much real. He is trying to destroy you as a Christian. That is his goal. He wants to destroy you. I love this quote from John Eldridge. He says, the story of your life is the story of a long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it. The story of your life as a Christian, as you walk through your life, it's the story of a long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and he fears it. Satan knows that God has a plan for you. Satan knows that God has a plan to use you in incredible ways as a Christian. Satan knows that God has a plan to bring other people into a relationship with him through you. He knows those things. He knows you have a relationship with God that is supposed to be your all-fulfilling relationship. Satan knows that if you're a Christian, the only way to harm you is to knock you off your course. He cannot utterly defeat you. He also knows that very well. But he can keep you from God's best for your life. The enemy, Satan, assaults us with the lie that God is not trustworthy, that God is not good. And he fears who we will become if we believe the truth. Think about the original lie. What did Satan tell Eve? Did God really say? It's the same thing he's been saying all along. Did God really say? And he does the same thing to us over and over again. He says things like, is God really who he says he is? Does God really love me? Can I trust God with my marriage? Can I trust God with my job? Can I trust God with my family? Is God really good? Because if God was good, then would this really happen to me? We've all been there. And here's the deal. The truth is that God never changes, ever. He's always been good. He's always loved us. He's always had our best interest in mind. He's never deviated from that, ever. But we all doubt God. And those doubts are natural because we're at war with a very real enemy, and one of the tools that he uses is to throw lies at us, to attack our heart over and over again, to try to tell us that we are not who we really are. But those doubts Those lies, those attacks are nothing short of coming from the pit of hell. Because the reality is, we have a new identity. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We know who God is. And when we put on that belt of truth as part of our armor, we're deciding that we are going to be held together by the only one who can truly hold together our crazy lives. That's God. The belt of truth is a key component to this armor, because it constantly reminds us that this fight, in this fight, that God is good and that His mercy endures forever. The belt of truth reminds us that God loves us and that He will never leave us or forsake us. The belt tells us that the victory has already been won and this momentary light affliction will pass away and an eternal reward will be ours for our faithfulness to God. This belt reminds us that God is trustworthy and that we can fully rely on Him to hold together our messed up lives. Some of you have thought that you're putting on God's armor. You've been thinking, you know, I got the armor of God on, but have you really? And if you've missed out on this very first key component, the belt of truth, if you don't have the belt of truth holding you together, then you are unraveling at the seams, because that belt of truth that tells you who you are, that is what holds you together. If that's you this morning, then can I simply tell you that it is time to return home to Jesus, to the only one who's worthy of holding you together. So come to Him. He's waiting with open arms. Here I am. I am truth. I am absolute. That's what He's calling you to do. And maybe some of you just very simply need to take action in this and say, you know what? I am coming. In a moment when we sing this song, just come up here and just spend some time and pray and say, God, I want You to be the what holds me together. I want You to be what holds me together. The song we're going to sing is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. It's all about Him. That's why we're here. It's all about Him. Father, thank You for this very vivid picture. There's a lot of things in life that we can try to put around us to protect us, to hold us in place. But Father, the only thing that is true is You. So Father, may the belt of truth that we put on be the belt of You. Knowing that You are never changing. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Father, when we put on that belt of truth, we're reminding ourselves of Your true nature, of Your character, and reminding ourselves that there is none like You. Father, work in our hearts in these moments in any way You see fit. Oh God, we love You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.